Okay, Titus chapter 2, if you would, please. Titus chapter 2. We are going to seek to tackle two verses in our message. And if you want to know deep down, this is the one that I like the best. I love these verses, and I enjoyed studying these tremendously. To start out, let's read verse 1 and verse number 15 for context, and then we'll read verses 1 and 2. So, but as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Notice the exhortation, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Now, verse 15, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. So two times, just like bookends for the chapter, two times he says, speak these things. Paul is exhorting Titus to get into the Christians' lives. Sometimes when a preacher is kind of heavy on application, they'll say, you stopped preaching and you started meddling. Have you ever heard of that? You stepped all over my toes. I think it's neat here that by the Spirit of God, Paul tells Titus, I'm going to have instructions for the older men. In fact, that's what we're going to talk about today in this hour. I'm going to have instructions for the older women in the group. I'm going to have instructions for the younger women in the group. And I'm going to have instructions for the young men in the group and the servants in the group. And I want you to constantly be speaking these things. That's the Greek, by the way. In verse number 1, it says, but as for you, speak. And that word is to constantly be speaking, constantly teaching these things that I'm laying out for you. So that's a wonderful picture for us of what body life was intended to be. How involved were the shepherds supposed to be in the lives of the sheep? Well, pretty involved. By the way, the thought here is not, would you please get up and preach a message? That's not the thought in chapter 2 at all. It's, I'm writing this private letter to you. I'm going to tell you what the instructions are for each of these five different categories of people in the assembly, and then I want you constantly to be reminding them that these are the instructions of God. And so the idea is really shepherding work or pastoral work much more than preaching. And I love this point because by far the bulk of the weight of the ministry that is done in a local assembly is not done from up here. Boy, it's by far. It would be a very small percentage of the ministry that takes place in a local assembly takes place up here. If you're just talking about teaching, it would still be just a percentage of the teaching that takes place. And I would also like to say joyfully, praise the Lord for the men that are capable of doing this, that are capable of knowing the Word of God, the precepts of God, the truth of God, and they're capable not just get up and give a good message on a Sunday, but they can take the Word of God and apply it to people's lives and be constantly saying, well, this is what you need to do. You're bringing back just the right thing, guiding them. That's the whole thought here is pastoral work. It could be public, but not necessarily. Have any of you read the book? I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just keep going. Have any of you read the book, Our Great Adventure in Faith? Boy, have none of you read it? Where's Lindsay? Have you not read it? Oh, okay. Hey, I would like to recommend to you this book called A Great Adventure in Faith, and I mean it wholeheartedly. I think it's about 100 pages long. Once you pick it up, you will not want to put it down. It'll take you a couple hours to read it. I'm not a fast reader, but it'll just take you a couple hours to read it. And it's the story of a man named Vernon Schlieff. Have you read it? Okay, good man. Good man. Do you guys know Bob Brown? It's the guy who discipled Bob Brown. He sent out a letter and told young men that they could come and be discipled. And Bob Brown said, hey, praise the Lord, and he went. And so Bob is actually in the book. He gives a little testimony and things like that. Anyways, this guy, I understand, and I mean this as reverently as I can to a very godly man. I understand that he was the furthest thing removed from a public preacher of God's word. I understand that it was very uncomfortable to listen to him in that public sense. But to my knowledge, when I think of this verse, constantly speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, in a private shepherding type context, that is who Vernon Schlieff was. We had the privilege just a number of months ago of going down to the Slidell, Louisiana conference, which is where Vernon had his ministry. And boy, you hear his name constantly because he had an amazing impact on people's lives. And it was all done mostly in the Christian bookstore at a small table in the back room with an open Bible. He would have a different person to disciple every night of the week. Now, they had high standards. They weren't going to play around. You had to study an hour a night. You had to do your homework. You know, it was good, their standards. But if you were willing to do that work, then he would meet with you once a week and he would disciple you. You would have one page of questions he had asked that you had to answer. Then you'd have another page for your own questions. You'd go through the questions of the text. Then you'd go through whatever your questions were. And he would sit there with an open Bible, able, skilled, knowledgeable in the Word of God to bring these young men along. And this was his ministry. And praise the Lord for that kind of ministry. Boy, 10 years ago, you'd get an invitation to go speak. And I was just overwhelmed by the speaking. And that's all that would be on my mind, right? Just the giving of the message. You'd give one message and then you'd collapse as soon as you got in the car and go home and you'd be so tired. And I mean, it just took everything you had, you know. And then eventually I realized, hey, there is just as much profit in the discussions between the meetings as there is in preaching. And little by little you realize that it's probably 10% or less of the ministry and the profit that happens in a local assembly happens from up here. And I love these verses because that's what Paul is telling Titus to do is keep speaking the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Again, you've got the theme of Titus. Remember, the teaching that accords itself with godliness. Proper teaching leads to a godly lifestyle. False teaching leads to a reprobate lifestyle. And so you've got this thought, keep teaching the things that are proper. And so I guess a good application is the people that are in this assembly that are doing that type of shepherding work, again, let's pray for them. Let's thank the Lord for them. Let's make it a joy for them as they serve the Lord in this way. When they go to work and then they use their free time to look after sheep, to try to encourage, you know, those people that the Lord has raised up and given them that heart, praise the Lord for people like that. That's what Paul is encouraging Titus to do. So he starts the chapter by keep speaking these things. He ends the chapter with the phrase, speak these things. Exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. In other words, don't back down. Isn't that good that that's in the Word of God? It's not be stubborn. It does, you know, it's not be wise in your own opinion. Those are all biblical concepts too, right? Don't be wise in your own opinion. But when you have the mind of Christ, when you see the truth, when people are erring, you know, when you do it, how you do it, the spirit in which you do it, all those things would be good qualifiers and good questions. But speak these things. Exhort, rebuke, let no one despise you. Don't back down. What an exhortation from the Apostle Paul. Okay. Now, a couple of comments before we get into our immediate topic, which is the older men of verse number 2. A nice little theme that runs through chapter 2 with all these different parts of the body is the body works well when all live up to the Lord's standards that he has set for our lives. And I know it's a simple concept, but it's a beautiful theme in this chapter. But all these different parts of the group, it's going to function well. It's going to be a beautiful thing when everybody lives up to the standards that God has set for them. The body works well when all live up to the Lord's standards that he has set for our lives. A nice little thought also in this chapter is every single one of you that are in this room that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and hence baptized by the Spirit of God into the body of Christ, every one of you that are a part of this body, so to speak, are absolutely essential, and you're loved of God. Nobody is left out. There's a pastor that once said, I want a church of young people, right? I heard him say it. I want a church of young people. And I thought to myself, you're going to be old someday. What are you going to say then? You know, I know a group in Topeka, Kansas that had the idea one time, let's get a young, zealous, brand new Christian and we'll bring him in here to lead us, right? What's the big error with that? Why is that so foolish? Well, it's directly against the teaching of Scripture. Lay hands on no one suddenly, right? But why? He doesn't have the wisdom, right? In Topeka, for a decade, we have wished that we had a much more balanced segment, like in Titus chapter 2. We have a heavily weighted young assembly. Now, we love our assembly. We're thankful for the people the Lord has brought along, and we're thankful that no matter what the weight or the proportion of your assembly, the grace of God is good enough to see you through. Amen to all of that. But we have lacked having a generation that is one generation or even two generations ahead of our young group of Christians. We have this large group of young Christians, and we would do well with verse number 2 and verse number 3. Our young wives have hungered for verse number 4. You know, that teaching that comes down from the wisdom of women that have lived before Christ for decades, not just for years. So every part of the body is valuable and necessary. An application for young people in the audience. When you look at the older people in a group, these people are tremendous treasures. And I would encourage you to go and mine them. Seek them out. Boy, the things you can learn, the things, the experiences that you can hear about. I love it when I stumble upon like a World War II veteran. You know, tell me everything that I could get them to tell me. In the past couple of years, I've had the privilege of speaking to a gentleman named Ray Lynch. He's about this tall. He's a feeble, older gentleman. He's firmly in verse number 2. If Titus was going to go talk to him, he'd say, well, this verse is for you, right? The older men. And he has preached the gospel in every country of the world. It took him 38 years to do it. He's got a biography. It's sitting on my desk at home. His Last Command, My First Desire. And it chronicles his journey, 38 years of preaching the gospel in every country in the world. Boy, would I love to take a week to hear that guy tell his stories. I had the privilege last couple years, of preaching to a now-redeemed Nazi soldier from World War II. At the end of the war, she was marched into Berlin and put into a prison camp by the Allied forces. And she fought the whole war as an unsaved Nazi soldier. And here she sat most of the week. I didn't even know, right? And then I found out that she was a Nazi soldier in World War II. Boy, would I enjoy sitting down with that woman and talking. Now, I'm just talking history, right? You've got a man that's shared the gospel of the world, a woman that was a part of this major event in history. It's just an application for the younger people. Very often, as a young person, I didn't stop to think. Well, think of the wealth of information that they've gained. Okay, older men. You know, we haven't even read it yet. Let's read verses 1 and 2 in Titus chapter 2. But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine, that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. So there are four things that the older men are told to do. Now, I come up with that. If you're reading carefully, you might think to yourself, I think I read more than that. In faith, in love, and patience, I'm going to deal with that as one. In the Greek, it's one thought. They're all connected. So these are the instructions to older men. Now, before we get into that, just briefly look at verse number 1. The first word, but. He's contrasting Titus, but as for you, with the false teachers that we just discussed in the previous passage. Speak. That's constantly speaking. The things which are proper. That word means to stand out or be conspicuous. I thought that was really interesting when I came across that. If you are proper in your following of God, if you stand for the things that are proper, very often, depending on the group, but in an awful lot of groups, you will stand out. You'll be conspicuous. And I just found that interesting that's what the Greek word means. Speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. The word sound there is healthy. Healthy doctrine. Again, you've got the theme of Titus that comes out. doctrine that accords itself with godliness. It's not just an intellectual seeking after the truth. Gnosticism was characterized by that. It's a truth that lends itself or leads itself to godliness or healthy doctrine. By the way, that word in the pastoral epistles, it comes up time and time and time again. Healthy doctrine, healthy doctrine, healthy doctrine. Why do we come and listen to the Word of God? Well, we want to be healthy spiritually, so healthy doctrine. Now, older men, let's go through here. I'm going to let you decide what category you fit into, by the way. Not going to divide the group, sopranos and tenors and basses and older men, older women. So you can decide what applies to you. Obviously, we can all learn greatly from each group as we go through the instructions. So, older men, point number one, that the older men be sober. That word means temperate in the use of wine in the context. Temperate in the use of wine. You could also translate it not drunken. Again, you could translate it unmixed with wine, which would be the strongest way to translate it. If you're translating it unmixed with wine, then the instruction is let the older men not mix themselves with wine. Again, it's fascinating when you get into this. What you have to do is you look at the word, and then you look at the classical usages of the word. Early on, it would have meant he does not sit alongside wine, or he's unmixed with wine. And then it popularly grew to be the thought of temperate in the use of wine. So somewhere in there, you have a caution, right? Older men, perhaps they have borne the burden in their youth, as the scripture says. Perhaps their families are raised now. And so that labor-intensive point of life where your kids are like this big and they can't change their own diapers and they can't buckle themselves into their own car seat, you know, that's all over. Perhaps you have more time on your hands at this point in life. And the admonition is somewhere in here, Paul is saying to Titus, don't be mixed with wine, don't be temperate in the use of wine. Be sober. I couldn't authoritatively say anything more than that. So that's the admonition that Paul gives to Titus. And again, remember as we go through these that Paul's not speaking directly to the church. He's speaking to Titus, and Titus is supposed to teach these things. So they are to have full use of their faculties. It's the same word as 1 Timothy 3, verse 2, when it translates it vigilant. Again, I think this is a good thought. Vigilant. Now, what does that mean? Constantly watchful. If you're mixed with wine, you're not constantly watchful, right? Maybe it's just for a night. You know, maybe in the morning you could be watchful again. But if you're mixed with wine, you can't constantly be watchful at night. You can't be vigilant. You can't be ready. That's the exhortation. I do want to take the time to look at one cross-reference, if you would. And this would be application for all of us that are believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, if you would. Again, just seeking to kind of show that this cautious stance of a follower of Christ is biblical and appropriate. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, in verse number 9. Again, you've got the same author, it's Paul. By the Spirit of God, he says this. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, this is the kicker. You've got this Greek word that we referenced in Timothy and in Titus, and it's that idea of unmixed with wine, having the full use of your faculties. Now, this word, beware right here, means to live in a constant state of awareness. Now, I don't always do this, but I would encourage you, unless your conscience militates against it, I would encourage you to star that, because I find this to be an important verse. I'm talking about 1 Corinthians 8, 9. Star that little word, beware. Live in a constant state of awareness. Is it appropriate that a Christian is cautious? Yes. If you are not cautious, will you learn eventually that that leads to mistakes? Yes. If you're not cautious in the raising of your kids, You could use the word conservative if you want. I don't know that that'd be my favorite word to choose. But if you're not cautious, I like that word better. In the standards that you set for a household, might you end up being very sorry about that? Yeah, that's the thought. Be constantly in a state of awareness, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. I have a friend who's a believer, and as a young adult in Topeka, Kansas, she is a girl I knew growing up. She went out to a pool hall. Is that prohibited by Scripture? I'm not trying to be contentious. I'm just saying, does anybody have a verse? Thou shalt not pool hall, you know. And so she goes to a pool hall, and she shoots a game of pool. This is how she told me the story. And while they're there, she has a beer. So she's standing with a beer in her hand and shooting pool, and a friend comes walking in. Well, this is very normal in the pool hall, right? I mean, nobody notices such things. Like, this is what everybody's doing. And she wasn't drunk. I mean, she's of age. Like, all the clear, well, I've got a verse for that, and I've got a verse for that, and I've got a verse for that. All those things were not a part of this. And so she's standing there, and she's talking and everything. And she's recently kind of rededicated her life to the Lord. And they're talking a little bit. And then the friend says, hey, do you want to have breakfast tomorrow morning? And she says, well, I'm going to get up and go to church first. And the friend's response is, you go out on Saturday night and you do whatever you want, and then you go on Sunday morning and you make it all better. Now this is a real historical situation that took place. And my friend that I know, learned a lesson that was very important to her. That if I go and have a beer in my hand, they associate that with evil, with drunkenness. They associate that with partying. And so if I'm standing there doing that, and then I say, well, I'm also going to be involved in the activity of attending a local church, they see it as hypocrisy. You live a wild life, and then you make it all better. And she learned from that this verse, that I should live carefully, cautiously. When it comes to freedom, that I should be sober, that I should have full use of my... And it's much more the thought, biblically, much more the thought of being cautious, not just drunkenness. Again, I hope that that's clear. But she learned a great lesson. That's the thought in Titus. That's the thought in Timothy. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Be constantly in a state of awareness, lest somehow your liberty become a stumbling block to those that are weak. Okay, let's go back to Titus, if you would. Chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 2. The older men. That the older men be sober, there's our first characteristic, and then reverent. That's our second characteristic. So he tells the older men to have full use of their faculties, be unmixed with wine, and then he tells them to be reverent. This word means venerable or dignified. There's a way that an older man should hold himself and conduct himself. And this would identify that as reverent, venerable, dignified, in a respectable way. The opposite of that would be like a silly old man, or a foolish old man would be the opposite of that. This is so common. I mean, we just function this way, respecting those that are older. That is 100% appropriate. I know of a camp where the speaker for the week was walking along this hill, and he's walking sideways. It's this huge hill. He's walking sideways along the hill. In fact, some of you may have been there. It's Camp Lilo Lai in New York. And it's got this massive hill in front of the lodge. And so he's walking sideways along this hill. And two of the kids that were there that week came up behind him running and full speed tackled him. Now, this is the older speaker for the week. And they tackled him. Now, what put it in their minds to do that is beyond me. But they tackled him all the way to the ground. And then he rolled down the hill, and they got up and they ran off. My brother-in-law told me this story. They got up and they ran off. It took them a little while to figure out who did it, but they figured out who did it, and they sent them home. Is that appropriate? Yeah. Now, we hear something like that. This is an older gentleman, a teacher of the Word of God for the week. They crushed his glasses, like his glasses were destroyed, and they tackled him and rolled him. You know, why is that so incredibly shocking? Because it's the opposite of this. Older men conduct themselves in a respectable, reverent, dignified manner. And when you see that violated, you know, that's why it's shocking. I was at a camp one time, a retreat, and we were playing a game. The speaker had joined the other team, and we were beating them, which I'm fond of doing. And he got frustrated. Again, I certainly can understand this competitive spirit. He got frustrated at one point, and I remember he lifted his arms up and he went, whoosh, and he hit the water. We were in the pool, and he hit the water, and he was just angry, and we all just instantly froze. Like, oh, the speaker for the week is angry, you know? And he handled it very well. He got up at the next chapel and he said, I apologize. He publicly apologized for his outburst of anger. That's the opposite of what he's saying too. To be sober and to be reverent, dignified, to hold yourself in a respectable, manner. Not a silly old man, not a foolish old man would be the thought. Number three. Characteristic number three. The older men, be sober, reverent, and then number three, temperate. Temperate. What is he saying here? It is the same word as chapter 1 and verse number 8. So let's look at that. But hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, and self-controlled. The word, by the way, same word is sober, that's translated sober. In that verse 1:8, it means self-controlled, or this is the key if you're taking notes, and I love this thought. By the way, this thought is going to come up multiple times as we continue through the book of Titus. It means this: to save the mind for what's important. Boy, isn't that good? So it's instructing old men, the older men in the group, save your mind for what's important. When you have one job and you're not making quite enough money, so you have a second job, and then you have a Bible study and a midweek prayer meeting, and you'd like to be prepared for the breaking of bread, and you have to teach that week, and your little kids, you know, you come home from work and your wife is about to go crazy because she's been talking to 2-year-olds all day, and you perhaps don't have a lot of mental free time to waste on a lot of things. But when you're out of that stage, would be the thought here, when you're an older man, he says, instruct them to be self-controlled or to save their mind for what's important. Here's my application. I have found that if I'm not vigilant, if I'm not diligent, I will let things creep into my life. And they're not like things that we would say, oh, that's wicked, right? That's ungodly. But I let things creep into my life that will rob me of my availability to serve the Lord. They'll rob me of my mental capacity to serve the Lord. Now, again, the Lord knows my heart. I could care less what anybody in here does with cable. If you have cable or not, that is between you and the Lord. But I want to give you an illustration of what he's saying. I have recently come to the conclusion that my judgment seat of Christ is going to look better if I didn't have cable as opposed to if I did have cable. And it was a process. Mysteries. I like that stuff, right? I came to the conclusion a long time ago that if I watched an awful lot of shows on TV, if I watched them 2 or 3 times, I could easily become fascinated by the characters and enjoy them. There are lots of shows like that, right? And so little by little, first the Lord convicted me, if you're watching a murder and then watching them solve that murder, that is occupying your time. It's occupying your mind. When I turn off the light and walk up the stairs, why do I look behind me? It's because things have been put into my mind, right? It's occupying my mind. And now, it was very simple. It wasn't that I was convicted of some horrible area of sin. It wasn't any huge abuse. If you want to honestly know the truth, it wasn't like I was sitting there all day like this. I mean, I'm not wasting volumes of time. But little by little, first the conviction of is that the best thing to focus your mind on? And then little by little, I finally asked myself the question, is the judgment seat of Christ going to look better for me if I had cable or if I just cut it off. Like the scripture says, mortify the flesh, right? And I know maybe there's not direct application, but if I just get rid of this, am I going to be more fruitful for Christ? That's the concept. That's the direct biblical concept. Reserve your mind for what's important. Do I think in America that we are, as a church, that we're really suffering because we're not reserving our minds for the things that are important? Boy, I think we're suffering horribly because of that. And then you get into all kinds of areas that are sin. You get in, like you've got this whole body of what we've just become kind of accustomed to in our culture, and then you would cross over into things where that people are suffering in both realms, horrifically, because they're not reserving their minds for the things that are important. Boy, do I love that instruction. My father, Marvin DeGroff, who has now gone to his reward and is with his Savior, grew more in the last 10 years of his life than he ever did before. That was a joy for me as a son. Oh, I loved that, watching my dad grow in the Lord, listening to my dad share in the breaking of bread, listening to him teach the Word of God. Oh, that was a joy. That he, in that last decade, 5 years before he died, he looked at me, said, you know, I do not want to get to heaven and have not read the book. That's a good statement, isn't it? And he just started. I remember one day, what are you doing, Dad? Jeremiah. Good. You call him the next day. What are you doing? Ezekiel, right? I mean, he's just, right? I mean, just hammering his way through the Word of God. He just made a conscious decision as an older man, I'm not going to waste my time with these things that are permissible. So often, people like poker, gambling on poker. Here, like the Lord knows my heart. I hope that you do too. The last thing I want to do is be controversial. These things exist amongst the people of God. Weekly gambling nights. They will consistently say, if I'm going to spend $8 on a movie, then why can I not buy into a poker game for $8? And get the chips, and then on one night, maybe I'll win, on one night, maybe I'll lose. You know, why can I not do that? Well, I don't have an authoritative biblical answer to prove to them that if they spend $8 to sit down at a poker table and have a night of entertainment, that that's sin, right? I didn't have a desire to do that. But the scripture consistently brings up things like this. Reserve your mind for the things that matter, right? What are you accomplishing by doing that? And maybe your watching of movies and buying movie tickets would fall under that too. Reserving the mind for things that matter. I just love the principle. I love the principle. Be temperate is the English word that he uses in the New King James, at least. Be temperate. To reserve the mind or save the mind for what's important. Older men should be characterized. Again, he says, constantly speak these things. And then he says, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. So there it is, from the Spirit of God. Older men should reserve their minds for things that are important. Not every older man does this. Is that true? Some older men, they're retired and they kind of let their minds just go. Entertainment, you know, whatever it is. I have a cousin one time, he's my age, and I said, how's your job going? He said, oh, not so good. I said, you don't like it? He said, no. I said, well, if you could do anything, like snap your fingers and, you know, do something else, what would you do? Golf. And I was thinking to myself, are you serious? Like, that's your highest aspiration, and it really is. He doesn't know the Lord. It's sad, really, ultimately. He doesn't know the Lord, and that's his dream. Like, if he could just be instantly wealthy, win the lottery, whatever, that's what he'd do. He'd golf. Well, not every older man really chooses. The application here is obvious, by the way. If you're a teenager, is there application for you? Boy, use your time for Christ. Reserve your mind for the things that are important. If you don't use your teenage years for Christ, then you're stunted when you get into your 20s, right? Use it, use it, use it. I mean, the applications are obvious. It applies to everybody. But the direct teaching would be older men. For whatever reason, the Spirit of God has chosen to highlight that to you, there's a category of people, and this exhortation goes out to you. Don't allow things that don't matter to waste your mind, to waste your time. Reserve it for the things that do matter. Boy, that's a good exhortation. I love that. By the way, we're going to see that come up again. I think I already told you that. But We're going to see that exact same Greek word come up again as instructions to different groups of people. Okay, number four. This is the last exhortation here in verse number two. That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. I still have the numbers in my Bible. When I was reading over this book over and over again, I took a pencil and I numbered the instructions to the older men, the older women. I did all those things. And so there it is, 4, 5, and 6. And so I was surprised when I started doing the studies that those are linked in the original language. It's one thought there. Every testimony on this is consistent, by the way, that it's one linked thought. It's the idea, it could be translated, sound in their faith, in their love, in their patience. This is to be the character of the older man. He's to have a faith, a trust in God. It's not the faith, it's not the whole body of revealed doctrine. That's not the idea. It's just sound in faith. You've lived long enough that you trust God. You're not easily shaken. This is such a wonderful quality in a local church. Men that don't jump at things, right? This is one thing I greatly value about my elders in Topeka, that they're not jumpers, right? They'll just take it in. They'll think about it. They'll pray about it. Sometimes if you're kind of like, you know, then you kind of wish, oh, let's go, right? This is the right thing. And yet you live very long at all and you come to really appreciate and see the wisdom in that is a quality of a godly older man. That they're sound in their faith. They're solid. They're not quick. They're just gonna slowly and methodically, seek after the living God. They know what they believe. They've lived their life well, and they've come to this place where they're sound in faith. The next one, sound in love. Again, I love this. Sound in faith is not enough. If you've got a bunch of older men that know exactly what they're talking about, and they're grumpy as anything, that would not be pleasant, would it? And so he says, sound in faith. And then he follows it immediately, sound in love. You know, so you've got this exhortation to older men that knowledge is not enough. They need to be loving as well as stable. And then he adds to that patience. Again, what a beautiful fact that he brings this out in context of older men. They've been through a lot of things. Perhaps they've been through the financial difficulties that most people at some point encounter, because of their own sin or just because of life. They've been through the ups and downs of a marriage life. They've been through the ups and downs and the joys and the difficulties of assembly life. They've had their hearts broken, perhaps, by kids that always didn't always make just the perfect decisions. You know, and then after all of that, they've come to trust the living God. They've come to see that the most valuable thing in all of the world is the people. So they love the people the way that God feels about the people. And they've come to realize that one little bump isn't going to destroy everything. That they can trust God through these things. And they're just patient. I love it that even as a 36-year-old, I learn all the time, hey, God can do that. And I just learn it experientially. I've enjoyed learning this. I have a problem. Okay, I should pray. Okay, I pray, and then the next day I see the Lord do something. It looks like maybe it's solved, and then it's not. And then I wait a little bit, a problem kind of rears up again, and I think I should pray. And then I pray, and then the next day the Lord solves the problem permanently. I just love that. Yeah, I wouldn't have known that 5 years ago or 10 years ago. 20 years ago, right? I mean, you kind of learn these things little by little. God can do that. It's not the weight that has to sit on my shoulders. It's God who carries these things. You know, He's a living God. It's a living Savior. He really is head of the body. He's infinitely capable of dealing with issues. I just love this. All of this leads to an older man being sound in his patience. By the way, the Greek word there, it means a brave patience. It's not just long suffering. That's not the thought. It's It's a brave patience in the face of difficulty. We've seen this before. We've encountered this before. This is how God dealt with it then. I'm excited to see how God deals with it this time. That's the thought, a brave patience. Again, my father, he told me actually many times, he said, you can use anything from my life, a good story, a failure. He said, you use anything in my life that would be profitable. My dad asked me to preach his funeral years and years ago, and I actually had his message, his funeral message prepared all the way up until when he got cancer. And then it all changed, and I didn't preach that message at all. Well, part of that message that I had put together was that my dad was impatient when I was a young man. In fact, as a young child, I used to always think, I'll never do this to my children. And then I had kids, you know, and you realize that you know, and that patience, you know, maybe you're not as patient as you thought you were. My dad was an impatient man. He wasn't a striker. He didn't hit my mom. He didn't hit us. But he was impatient, you know, through and through. Now, if you knew my dad as an older guy, I don't think that you would have seen that. It would have been incredibly rare that you ever would have seen that. Right? Young man, full of strength, you know, in that sense, like life, full of goals, full of ambitions, you know, full of self to a large degree when we're young. And then little by little by little, life beats on you and pounds on you and rounds off the edges. And it's a beautiful process. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Well, again, as a son that deeply loves my father, it was a joy to watch that. Impatient when I was a kid. And then utterly patient when I was, even in high school, I used to constantly forget my house key. And so I would come home 11 o'clock at night, and I would just sit there at the front door. You know, and my dad would come to the door, you know, robe wrapped around him, unlock the door. I'd say, hi, Dad. And he'd say, okay, let's work on getting that key on the keychain. You know, we can do it, you know. And I mean, but even at that point, like, okay, how are we going to remember that, you know? And I mean, I'd call him, Dad, I'm out of gas. Okay, I'll be right there, you know. And he was just a faithful, loving servant. I mean, the Lord had utterly changed his character to be a patient man of God. Boy, I want that. I want to become a far less of me, far more of Christ, far more patient. That's a beautiful character of those that have been worn off by the loving hand of a heavenly surgeon. You know, you've got those rough edges; they've been worn away as you've grown older. Well, that's the instruction: sound in faith, in their love, and in their patience. I'm not going to stop at every point through this chapter and say, and this applies to all of us, you know, but the application is obvious, you know, that there be exhortations all through the Word of God that all of us to be sound in faith, sound in love, sound in patience. It's just specifically directed to older men. So what have we learned? We've learned that the older men should have full use of their faculties. They should be constantly watchful and careful, in sober is the thought. They should be reverent. They should hold themselves in a dignified way. It's not proud. It's not arrogant. It's just a dignified way. Not a silly man. Not a foolish man. Just taking life seriously. Reverent, dignified. They should save their mind for what's important, and they should be sound in their faith, in their love, and in their patience. What a good verse in the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and we'll close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this instruction, and we pray, Father, for the practical outworking of this verse in our lives. Lord, it is a struggle. In fact, to be open, I guess, it's upsetting at times how difficult it can be to save our minds for the things that are important. Lord, you know our hearts that we love you. We are not sorry that we've come to know the Lord Jesus, and we want so badly to honor you and to seek after you and to cut away the things that don't matter, and we want to save our minds for the things that are important. And Lord, there's a part of us that seems to not want those things. There's a part of us that would choose things that are just a waste of time at best, Lord. Things that, were we to examine it, we would say, That won't matter at the judgment seat of Christ. And yet, there's a part of us that just chases after things like that, Lord. And we want to be changed by the Word of God, by the Spirit of God. Father, if you were not powerful, we really wouldn't have any hope. We're slow to change, Lord. And we've proven to ourselves we don't even meet up to our own standards. Lord, we ask today that you would change us. We ask today that you would change this entire assembly, that there would be a real genuine sobriety, not a gloominess, not a lack of joy, but just a seriousness and a focus on the things of God. Father, if there are things that are robbing affection from Jesus Christ, and I'm not even talking about sin, just entanglements, things that take our time and our energy and our availability, they're taking up our minds, and they, at the very best, they don't matter, and perhaps they're even defiling in different ways. Father, I pray that the saints would have the grace, your grace, to cut those things away. You're such a gentleman, Lord. You don't come crashing in and impose yourself on us. It seems that your way, Father, is to stand lovingly and to call out to us and to say, it's a far better way if you follow after what this verse says. There'll be more reward for you if you listen to my voice. Father, we've come to know that this is the kind of God that you are. And we pray that that you would free us up. Lord, we think of your word and your truth, that no soldier enlisted in active service entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please the one who enlisted him. Father, we read that and we say, boy, amen. And then oftentimes we look at our lives and we see entanglements. And we pray, Father, that the saints would see their lives for the truth of what they are, and that there would be even drastic cutting away of things that are robbing these Christians of joy and intimacy, robbing these Christians that you love of eternal reward at the judgment seat of Christ. And Lord, help us to really be the kind of people that care more about the fact that we're robbing glory from Jesus Christ, our bridegroom, that he could get more glory from our lives if we would apply the Word of God to our lives and think through item by item and say, well, that doesn't fit, and then actually make a change as opposed to just keeping going. Father, we don't want to look in the mirror and walk away the same. And so just commit ourselves to you. Father, as the one who shared the Word of God, I pray for clarity, Lord. I pray that these things would be clear. I pray, Father, that if things are fuzzy, that the Spirit of God would take it and make it profitable in the lives of the saints. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Amen.